keep that open and let me pray. Our Father God, we pray that you will speak to us this morning. We pray that we will be encouraged by your word and not perplexed, and that we might know how to live in this strange and difficult world. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, life doesn't seem to make a whole lot of sense. Life comes to us with its heartaches and tragedies, with its ups and downs, with its perplexities, with its joys, and with its sorrows, with its thrills, and with its often mundaneness. And we look on and so often cannot understand. We open the newspaper and we are perplexed. Well, for our friend the teacher, he had discovered thus far that life is meaningless. We know the refrain, his motto in chapter 1, verse 2. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. And it's hard to argue with that. But in our passage today from chapter 3, he discovers one more thing. And it is this from chapter 3, verse 16. Not only is life meaningless, but life is unfair. In the place of judgment, wickedness was there. In the place of justice, wickedness was there. Where we might expect judgment and justice, all that is in their place is wickedness. It is like the psalmist who saw that the wicked flourish while the good man gets struck down. Life is meaningless, and life is unfair. Life doesn't seem to make a whole lot of sense. Since the fall, way back in the Garden of Eden, we live in a world which is transitory and elusive, leaving us feeling dissatisfied. But our whole being feels that there is more to reality than what we experience under the sun, and so we cry out, why, when we see the meaninglessness and when we see the unfairness. There is a desire in us to know. We have a great need to know. Indeed, we have a great longing to know. The teacher's search for satisfaction included that great desire. That's why he went on his search, to know whether anything was worthwhile. If he could find that, then he would be satisfied. And so to us, we want to discover the meaning of life. For there is something within us that says there is a meaning. There is some sense to be found. And most people think that there is a meaning out there somewhere. And so we go looking for it. And for the teacher, well, he was well qualified to go on that search. So he tried the intellectual approach. He tried the pleasure-seeking approach and the materialistic approach, if you recall. But meaningless, meaningless was what he came to conclude. Not unlike the Greek philosopher Plato, who compared human beings to leaky jars. Somehow we are always unfulfilled. We may pour things into the containers of our lives, but something prevents them from ever being fully filled. We are always part empty. And so we experience a lack of fullness and happiness. Or if the happy times come, sooner or later, there will be suffering or difficulty or perplexity once more. And our teacher knew this all too well. He knew this from experience. But there was something else he knew, and this not from experience. For he says that there has to be a purpose to it all. And he knows this because there is someone who has control over every event. And so we read of that rhythm of life in the first eight verses. Those verses are perhaps made famous in the 60s song of the Birds, Turn, 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 although they really got it wrong as to what these verses were trying to say, as might become clear. But follow it with me. There is a time for everything, and a season for every activity under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones and a time to gather them. A time to embrace and a time to refrain. A time to search and a time to give up. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to mend. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. There is a time for everything, says our teacher, and a season for every activity under heaven. Times to be born and die, to cry and to rage. A time for going to a funeral, but also a time for going to the party. There is a time for everything. But what these verses are not saying is that these are times that we choose. All it is really saying is that we experience life, that life comes to us. For after all, we do not choose when we are born, and normally we do not choose when we die. These things, the good and the bad, and there are bad in the list, they come to us in life under the sun. So the teacher is saying, we experience life. We can look back on experiences. We can look forward to new experiences. But they come to us in all their complexity. But he says more than that. Look at verse 11. It is God who has ordered events. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Now, what does that word mean in the context? Do we really want to call the negatives in the list beautiful, that dying is beautiful, like Elizabeth Kubler-Ross would have us to believe? If you've ever been at the bedside of someone dying, you know that there is no beauty at all to it. That life was not meant to be like that. See, the word that's translated beautiful means more accurately, everything is appropriate in its time, and even that is not quite right. It's well ordered in its time. It is the idea not that they are beautiful in themselves, but that they are under God's control. All these things happen in our world, in a fallen world, but God is still on the throne. And it's not like there is a no-go zone. It's not like there are parts of the city that the police just don't go to because the evil is too much. No, all these things happen in God's world and he is still sovereign. God does not lose control. He is still on the throne. Now, for some of us, that throws up problems. But do you want there to be things in life that he has no control over? And so the teacher tells us here that God has created. He lies behind every event that happens. And so he has similar thoughts in chapter 7, verse 14. When times are good, be happy. But when times are bad, consider. God has made the one as well as the other. Or chapter 11, verse 5, it tells us that God is the maker of all things. And this comment from our teacher does not come just from looking around. He observes life and sees it in all its complexities, but he has also given a God-given inner awareness, an awareness that God has given each of us. For we read in verse 11 that God has put eternity in our hearts. And so we all know that there must be more to life than meaninglessness and unfairness. We know that there must be more. That is why we can cry out why. That is why we can cry out unfair when we see it. That is why we can cry out for justice. Because God has put eternity in our hearts. And that is why we can relate to Plato's empty jar. For everyone has an inbuilt need to relate to God. We have this God-given void which needs to be filled, but we fill it up with all sorts of things that won't satisfy, whether knowledge or pleasure or materialism or investing in our kids, as will be the topic of that night for the women in a couple of weeks' time. And so we are left with this feeling that there must be more to life. But we're not sure what the more is, but we know it is there. Yes, verse 11, God has put eternity in the hearts of men and women. Eternity there doesn't mean timelessness, but the sum total of time. In other words, the whole scheme of things. We have a desire to know the meaning of life. So it's no wonder that we cry out why when we experience life's complexities. God has told us that there is purpose, that there is a meaning. He has put eternity into our hearts. But there is a big problem. Did you see it there when Siba read it for us? Take a look at verse 11 again. God has made everything beautiful or better, appropriate in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. You see, we know that there must be a meaning to it all somewhere, but we can't find it out ourselves because we cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. Yes, we experience life, but we can't understand life. God has set limits to our knowledge. There are some things we just won't know. We can never see the whole picture as God does. We do not know why some things happen. We do not know why someone can live to 100 years of age and someone else gets struck down in their youth. We don't see in the way that God does. As that great wise man Socrates said, "All I know is I know nothing." Supposed to be the wisest of the wise. And as he pondered, this is what he came up with. All I know is I know nothing. Or our teacher, meaningless, meaningless. All is meaningless. It's as Deuteronomy 29:29 tells us, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. There are some things that we will never know. But the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law. So says Deuteronomy. Or think of the man Job, who went through terrible times and lost everything, who many times would have asked why. But at the end of the day, he said this in chapter 28, "Where then does wisdom come from? Where does understanding dwell? It is hidden from the eyes of every living thing, concealed even from the birds of the air." God understands the way to it, and he alone knows where it dwells, for he views the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. He said to man, "The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to shun evil is understanding." We as the reader find out why Job suffered, but he never found out. But he knew the one who was the giver of wisdom. Friends, we do not know the big picture. And so we need to accept the unease that life is messy and has an irreducibly mysterious element at its core. But where do we go from there? Well, for Richard Dawkins, his solution is to deny the existence of evil. But where does that take you? Morality is discarded, and so you can live how you like. And so we need to remember that every belief can be argued, but not every belief can be lived. You can argue Dawkins' case, but can you really live it out? That there is no such thing as evil, and do what you like. Yes, every belief can be argued, but not every belief can be lived. But while we acknowledge the mysterious element, friends, we can know the one who does know, The one who is still sovereign over all the events of life, even if they throw up question marks every day. And so the key to satisfaction in life is being rightly related to God, your Creator. As we see the repeating patterns of life, we might be scared. We might be frustrated. We might end a war, but someone else will start one. We might be happy at a party, but soon we will be sad at a funeral. And so that is why when he gets to verse 10, he says, well, the best that we can do is just enjoy our toil, try and do good and be happy as much as we can. See, these patterns could be grounds for depression, but our teacher views them in a positive light because God has mastery over all events and he knows why things happen even if we don't. And friends, if God knows the big picture even if we don't, what should we do? What should be our response? Look at verse 14. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be taken to it and nothing taken from it. Sorry, nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. Why? God does it so that we will revere him. The mystery is to drive us to the one who knows. We should be driven back to the feet of God and say that we don't know, that we don't understand, but you do. We should throw ourselves on his mercy, and in so doing, all false pride should be stripped away. It should bring us to the point of what we call faith. As the New Testament tells us, we walk by faith and not by sight. But it is an informed faith. To revere God is to accept what he gives us in life and to remember that he is in control. So we can hang on to him in the difficult times, even though our questions why may not be answered. And so when we hear about some bomb going off in Thailand or in other parts of the world, we can still hang on to the one who is sovereign, even though our questions why may not be answered. And so the key then to satisfaction in life is being rightly related to God, your Creator, to being related to the one who knows why, to following him through the ups and downs of all that life brings, to walk with him through all of life's complexities. That no matter what, I will say, he is the Lord. Still will I follow him. As the conclusion that we have read the last 2 weeks tells us in chapter 12, verses 13 and 14, which informs all that has gone before, we read this. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. See, God has kept that element of mystery so that we will fear him. And this theme of fear is taken up at the end, that at the end of his whole search, that is what we are to do. Fear God and keep his commandments. And that is the way that we can be satisfied. That is the wise way to act. Fear God, because he is the one who knows. Fear God, for he is the one who is truly wise. And as God's message to us unfolds, as it is unpacked through the rest of the scriptures, as his story continues, and we enter into the New Testament, we know that this relationship with God is sharpened for us even further. For the one that we are to fear and obey is the Lord Jesus, because he is the one who knows. He is the one who is truly wise. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. It is because of God that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. or Colossians 2:30. Paul says, "It is my purpose that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Jesus Christ is the truly wise one. What Christianity brings to us, brothers and sisters, is not an exhaustive explanation of the ebb and flow of the ways of the world, as outlined in verses 1 to 8 of Ecclesiastes 3. Christianity doesn't bring an exhaustive explanation of the unfairness and the meaninglessness that we experience. Life will still throw up its mysteries. No, not an exhaustive explanation, but it does bring us a sufficient explanation. We know what we need to know, and we can know our Creator, and we can know our Saviour, and we can know that God knows. It is a sufficient explanation. So as the rhythms of life come your way, walk by faith and not by sight. Walk with faith in the truly wise one, the Lord Jesus. How foolish we would be to go through life without him. Amen.